Well, we're on session six of a 10-part series on cultivating the first commandment lifestyle. Oh, by the way, next Friday, we're having Dr. Craig Keener, who's one of the foremost theologians in America from Asbury Seminary, going to be here for a seminar at IHOPU, but he's going to talk next Friday night on the first commandment. And it's a subject that he really is excited about. So I'm wanting to hear a person with his depth of experience and knowledge, but passion for God. He loves this subject. So he's going to unpack it and bring out some new and inspiring insights about Jesus, because he loves Jesus. Well, we're going to do a little review here. We're on session six. We're on the talking about five stages of growing in the love of God. And this is just a little review. I go through it every week because I want you to get it so clear that you could say it to others. But even more than that, I want you to get it so clear just by repetition. You say it to God. It gets into your conversation with the Lord. One thing that I have found, that if Bible truth doesn't get into my conversation with the Lord, it doesn't change my heart. I mean, you can underline it in your Bible, share it with somebody, put it on Facebook. But if it doesn't get into your conversation with God, you don't talk to God about in that language, it doesn't move your heart near so much. So that's why I never, ever apologize for repetition, to get it clear, so you can say it without looking down at any notes, etc. The foundational premise of this teaching series is John 15:9. It's one of my absolute favorite passages. I just can't ever get over John 15:9. Jesus is saying, in the same intensity that the Father loves me, like that already, what? That's the intensity of which I love you. This is one of the most dramatic statements in the Bible. We mention it every single session. He goes, I want you to abide in this love. I want you to focus on it. I want you to study it out. Don't move on past this truth. No matter whatever truth God emphasizes to you in whatever season, never ever move past this one. Live in this truth. To search out the way God loves God, because that's the way God loves you. And Jesus' logic is, you get those two vast arenas of truth a little bit clear in your heart, it will set a domino effect in your life, and you'll love God and you'll love others. It will overflow and affect everything. I like to say this, I say it every week, is that our desire and our pursuit of loving God doesn't begin with us loving God. It begins with us seeing how God loves God. Then that's how God loves us. And that sets us on a trajectory to change the way we think and feel about ourselves and our confidence in the Lord. Paragraph B, again, just repetition. In the last couple sessions, there's five stages in a believer. A believer grows in the love of God. Now, you don't go stage one, then stage two, but rather we seek to walk in all five of these stages altogether. But we do recognize there is a progression that's involved. Number one stage is that we understand a little bit. We only know a little bit in this age, but a little bit of this goes a long way. The way that God loves God. We've talked about this in the last couple sessions, that in eternity past, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have had supreme delight in their fellowship with one another. And they're so overflowing and so engaged in one another, one God in three persons, they want to share that love, and so they created human beings. Because love, by definition, demands to be multiplied and shared. So the Father said, let's create the heavens and the earth and create humans and share it with them. So stage two is we understand how God loves people. And the good news is he loves people with all of his heart and mind and soul, because that's the only way God loves. That's the way God loves God, and that's the way he loves people. And that sets us to stage three, what we're looking at tonight. Then that awakens and stirs and gives us confidence to love God. It empowers us. It energizes us. Father, if you love me like you love your son, Jesus, if you love me like the Father loves you, this is indescribably glorious. This changes everything. It tenderizes us. It energizes us to respond in gratitude and an overflow to love God. Then when we begin to love God, even begin to love God, this new and strange dynamic happens. We begin to love ourselves in the love of God. As Jesus said, you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, the Bible makes it clear, and we'll look at this in the next session in 2 weeks, the way that we love ourselves in the grace of God. Because we deny ourselves and hate our lives that are outside of the will of God, and that's not according to God's agenda, but we love God's investment in who we are. If we don't love ourselves, we're never going to have a sustained energy to love other people. That's why Jesus said, love others in the way that you love yourself. But you'll never love yourself until you love God. You'll never love God until you see that he's the one who has set his heart on you. So these are the 5 stages. And the overflow is always to begin to love other people in a greater way. The great problem, that common problem in the body of Christ, is people many times, they put their energy and they begin on stage 5. And they just go, I'm going to love people. And they grit their teeth and... But they're not equipped to love people. So they end up loving people only to the measure that the people treat them right. And that they have the same likes and values and they like the same things. So if they get treated right and they like the same music and sports and entertainment, they like the people. And Jesus says, even unbelievers do that. That's not supernatural. So we never begin the process at stage 5, although we start to love people, but eventually we find these 4 stages are critical to energizing us into mature love. Well, paragraph C, just still in review, because I love review. Remember, one of my most powerful spiritual gifts is repetition. It's true. Paragraph C. Stage 1, we increase in our understanding of the perfect love within the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit. We best understand God's love when we consider the Trinity. Jesus started it there. He goes, the way the Father loves me. And a lot of folks, they think, well, the Trinity is a theological idea that only really smart theologians even get, or they pretend to get, but we don't really get, so we skip it. Jesus saying, no, no, don't skip it. It's a dynamic relational reality. You don't have to know all the technical nuances and how one God can be in 3 persons and without any contradiction. But the best way to understand God's love is to consider how God loves God, because that's the only way he loves in fullness. That's the only way. When we know that's the only way he loves with fullness, then we begin to do the math. Maybe he loves us in fullness. Oh, my goodness. That means my life is very different than I thought it was. Paragraph 1, each person in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, they enjoy and fully engage with each other. Jesus has enthusiasm towards the Father. Jesus is moved in loving the Father, but he's moved in being loved by the Father. He's never bored with the Father. What's the point of me saying this? That's how he feels about you. He's moved in loving you. He's not bored in the relationship with you. We're bored in our relationship with him, but he's not with us. This is dynamic reality. But again, we covered that a couple times already. I got to move on. Paragraph D to stage 2. It's what we looked at in our last session last week. We want to grow in receiving understanding, more understanding in how God loves us. And again, I use John 15:9. I think the most dynamic truth in the Bible, that Jesus loves us in the intensity the Father loves him. My goodness. That is so glorious. And I have paragraph D here. This is the prayer I pray the most, or this is the prayer that I seek to pray the most. I get off course, but I repent and get back to this prayer. It's not the only prayer I pray, but I want to challenge you with this. That's why I will say this every session. I don't want to move too fast past this. Stop and say thank you. Thank you, Father, that you love Jesus. Holy Spirit, show me more about this. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me like the Father loves me. I mean, like the Father loves you. Show me more, Holy Spirit, and then ask the Spirit to impart that in you. Beloved, if you will pray that prayer, you can change the language. If you will stop and talk to God about the way God loves God with gratitude and ask for insight, you'll get more insight. Not necessarily in one day or one week, but over the months and years that unfold, this will grow in you. I typically get caught up in my kingdom opportunities, great blessings and promises, or my challenges and setbacks, the negatives, the problems, and, oh, God, release your promise. Help me, help me. Oh, God, release your promise. Lord says, those are good things to talk about, but talk to me more about growing in love. Yes, talk to me about your opportunities and setbacks, but when that becomes the number one thing you talk to me about, you're not abiding in love anymore. You've taken a step back, and that's happened to me 1,000 times over the last many years. Roman numeral 2. We're moving on to our focus for tonight. The stage 3. Stage 1, God loves God. Stage 2, God loves you. Stage 3, we love God. Very, very simple. It's so simple, but if you grasp it, it actually gives you a bit of a roadmap of how the Holy Spirit's progressing and causing love to grow in your life. I want to receive an impartation of the Father's love for Jesus. Look at John 17:26. Now, you remember John 17 is in the same conversation as John 15. It's at the Last Supper, right before the cross, in the upper room, and he prays this prayer. This is just indescribably glorious. I mean, just a moment ago, he goes, I love you like the Father loves me. Then he moves into this prayer that is just, over the years, I've looked at this prayer for 40 years, and I still look at it and go, really? I mean, really? I cannot get over this prayer. John 15:9, what I've talked about, and John 17:26. Those are my two favorite passages in the Bible. If you're looking to a favorite passage, I offer these two to you for free. Look what Jesus prays. Just pause. He says, Father, he's praying. The very love with which you love me, put it in them. Put it in them. Father, the very love that you love me with, impart it supernaturally into their weak hearts. Beloved, this is indescribably glorious. Now, we're going to walk in this in fullness in the resurrection, but we can grow in this right now. I mean, this prayer's already been prayed by Jesus. This is inspired by the Spirit and guaranteed. I want to ask you a question. And again, don't raise your hand. My point isn't to point out that you did it or didn't, but how many of you have actually prayed this prayer and say, Father, Jesus already guaranteed you would do this. I'm asking you to the very love with which you love him, put it in me. I want to urge you to make that one of your primary prayers in your life. Again, it's not that in a week everything will change, but you look back over some time and you'll feel different. The grace to love Jesus, the great gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit pours it into the heart. Now, we might think it's drip by drip, but he goes, in the big picture, in the whole eternal plan of salvation, weak and broken humans, God pours this. It's progressive, but he pours it in the heart of human beings. Beloved, your desire for Jesus is his gift to you. You don't desire Jesus because you're more noble than the other guy. Your desire for Jesus, I say, Lord, my desire for Jesus isn't that strong. Whatever a measure it is God's gift to me. And we need to thank the Spirit for whatever measure he's given us and ask him to multiply it and multiply it. And the Spirit will give more if we ask him more often. Cover page 2. Well, we're looking at Mark 12, verse 30. The last 5 weeks, we've been Matthew 22:37. But this is the other time where Jesus said it. Mark 12, verse 30. But he adds in Mark 12, verse 30, the fourth dimension. he adds the word strength. And in Matthew 22, the passage we've been looking at the first five sessions, he says, love God with your heart, soul, and mind. But here he adds with your strength. And my point is that God created us in his image to love him with four spheres of our human makeup. And though these overlap with one another, there are distinctions in these four spheres of our human makeup. When I stand before the Lord one day, I want to say to him, Lord, I searched out these four spheres because this is what you said to do. I want to know what it means to love you with my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. I want to get it. I don't want to get it in the resurrection only. I want to get it in this side. Now, we don't get perfect understanding in this age, but I want to set you on a course, if you're not on it already, where you are intentional about understanding how to love God in these four spheres of your life, and you're serious about it. It's very intentional. It's not kind of arbitrary on the run. You're going, no, I'm locking in to understanding these four and giving myself to God in these four ways. Paragraph C. I put a little summary here. We love God. These four, they overlap and impact each other, these four spheres of our human makeup. I mean, they're not totally isolated from one another. Number one, we love God with our heart, our affections, but not just our affections. It's what we set our heart on. We'll talk about that in a minute. Number two, this is very easily overlooked and dismissed by many fervent believers. We love God with our mind. What we do with our mind really matters in increasing our capacity to love God. He wants to be loved by our mind. Then with our strength, and I understand that to be our natural strengths, our resources, our time, our money, our energy, our words. We invest our time and money and energy and words to love God and to get equipped to help others love God. Matter of fact, every one of you in this room tonight, you're investing X amount of hours to be in this room and then X amount of hours to get here to be in this room. Why? Because you want to grow in the love of God. This year, actually, the very presence, your presence in this room, you're making a statement. I am taking hours to put myself in front of understanding to love you more. You're loving God with your strength right now, actually, by sitting here, growing and understanding, by worshiping the last 30 minutes. You're using your strength and your energy to grow in love or to help others grow in love. This really matters to the Lord. We don't think of it. You know, I just went to worship service. The Lord says, well, you loved me with that part of your strength, your time, with your energy, with your words. In paragraph four, to love God with all of our soul, that's as we live here. This is the most challenging of all. As we live engaged with our true spiritual identity, which is the core of our personality. So many of us, we are living outside of our identity in Christ. And the Lord wants us, we'll get to that in a few moments, to actually love him by engaging in who we are in Christ. Because that's what empowers us to love him in an increasing way. Well, let's look at each one of these spheres, just a few minutes on each one, and then we'll pray for you. And none of these are actually confusing or complicated, but they take staying with it for years. Not that we don't sometimes, often, three steps forward, two steps back, three steps forward. It's not like we're just constantly growing, but over the months and years, we're progressing. Not that there's not setbacks and hard weeks and hard months and hard seasons and all those kinds of things. But these four are not confusing, but they do take staying with it in all four of these arenas. Okay, let's look at the number one sphere, loving God with our heart. Now, I don't want you to miss this because this is easy to miss this one. It is our affections, but there's more to it than that. Psalm 91, verse 14 is very important passage on understanding loving God with our heart. God talked about the man who set his love upon God. That's an interesting phrase. You can set your love on anything you want, anything. And your emotions will actually follow what you set your heart on. If you set your heart on a brand new subject, you don't know anything about it, but you set your heart on it, in time, your emotions will catch up and you'll start enjoying and liking that subject. Somebody, this is a poor analogy, maybe you don't like animals. You get an inheritance and you inherit 100 beautiful horses. You go, I don't even know horses. I'm afraid of horses. I don't like horses. But I just inherited 100 of them, you know, worth lots of money. I don't even know anything about horses. A couple years later, you'll love horses because you set your heart on it. You say, I'm going to figure this thing out. And all of a sudden, it starts getting in you. You can set your mind on anything and you will love it in time because your desires follow what you set your heart on. We can change our mind, but God changes our desires. I can't grit my teeth and love God different, but I can say, I'm going to determine, I'm going after that. I don't feel any big inspiration, but I'm going to set my love on God. This verse changed my life some years ago. I call this the most important decision that I've made in my spiritual life, you know, in the last almost 50 years of walking with the Lord. Here it is, paragraph B. Here's how you set your love on God. Don't miss this. This is really important, but it could slip right by. It's the time when you determine that the primary dream of your life, you call it goal, the primary vision, I just call it the dream because that's a kind of a cool word, is to walk in the anointing of the first commandment. There was a time in my younger years, Psalm 91, I said, I'm going to set my love on you. I used to read lots of biographies of men and women who were wholly committed to the Lord, and I was always inspired by them. I wasn't near as committed as they were, but I loved to read them, and I would tell Bible studies. So like I was leading Bible studies when I was 17 and 18 to high school kids. Then I'm 19 and 20 at the university. I always had a Bible study. And I didn't know the Bible very well, and the truth is I didn't like the Bible that much. I liked it as a concept. I love the Bible. I just didn't like reading it. I loved going to meetings, but to read the Bible alone was like, ah. But I would read these stories, and of course now I'm teaching a Bible study, and I didn't know very many Bible passages, so I would tell stories of missionaries and great men and women of God that God used. And I love these stories. And I mean, people get excited and I'd get excited. But there was a day I remember vividly. It changed my life. I said, why not me? I remember I slapped, put my hand, I go, I was about 20 years old, something like that. I can't remember exactly. I go, why not me? Why can't I love God like this? I don't want the ministry that guy has, you know, in that nation or that way. But I want the dedication. That was the day I determined it was not enough for me to know about a man of God. I wanted to be one. I didn't want to just be content to know somebody who knew God or to read about somebody who knew God. I go, why can't I? And I thought, oh, that's not going to work. Because again, I love Jesus. I love meetings. I didn't like prayer at all. I didn't like reading the Bible. I liked hearing the Bible, you know, teaching, but I didn't like reading it. And I said, Lord, I don't think this is going to work. But I remember, I said, I am determining by the grace of God that my primary goals in life, I'm going to now make secondary. This was kind of a scary statement. Of course, nobody heard me, so I knew I could back out. Because my primary dreams was to have a godly family, kingdom friendships, a powerful ministry, blessed circumstances. I still want all those things. But I determined I'm going to make those number two. And I'm going to make cultivating or walking in the grace of God to love you the number one thing in my life. And I thought, I don't have a clue how to do this. And I really want to, I think. I didn't feel any different at all after I made that decision. You know, a day and a week and a month go by, and I don't feel any different. I woke up the next day still a little bit spiritually bored. I love God, though. But I said, I'm sticking with this. I go, Holy Spirit, I don't even know how to do this. And I just ran into a book here and heard a testimony there and found this verse here. And little by little, it started coming together. It started growing in me. I look back years later. This was the absolute most significant intentional decision I've ever made in my life. I had no idea when I was making it. I just said, why not me? Why can't I love God this way? And it just somewhere the logic came. Now I know it's the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know it then. I go, okay, I want a godly family. I want kingdom friendships. I want a powerful ministry. I want blessing. And blah, 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 blah. Lord says, all those are good. Make them number two. Spend your time and your money more on this other thing. I go, I don't even know how to do that. And it's like, I didn't hear anything, but it's like the Holy Spirit was saying, I'm the teacher. I'll take you step by step. I'll show you how. I didn't know that then, but I look back years later. Beloved, I want to say, paragraph two here under B, the most important decision I ever made was to set my heart to make the first commandment the number one goal. It will affect the way you spend time and money. It will affect the way you do entertainment. It will affect what you do with your free time. It will affect who your friends are. It will affect the books you read, the movies you watch. It will affect many things. And it's not like the first day you got it all, but you go, no, I'm gonna do it. And when you set your heart, your emotions start catching up little by little. Not in one day. But loving God with all of your heart begins by the setting of your heart, the setting of your love upon Him, even without feeling it. Paragraph C. David did this. He said in Psalm 18, I will love you, O God. In the context of Psalm 18, if you study the life of David, David has just come out of 16 months in Ziklag, and he's had compromise in his life. And God has suddenly delivered him from Saul. And he's had a rough 16 months spiritually. He's not been doing good for the last 16 months. And he comes out of that decision, Psalm 18. Said, I will love you. This is a setting of his heart. This wasn't just an overflowing, I'm a mature in the love of God. He goes, this is where, I mean, I know he loved God, but this is where I'm going. And when you read the other verses I have there in the notes here, it's confirmed that he is actually setting his love on God in the way Psalm 91:14 says it. Paragraph D, he says it this way. You can set your love on God using Psalm 37:4. This is David's version here. David said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll supernaturally impart new desires in you. Some people read that entirely wrong. They go, delight yourself in the Lord, and everything you want, he'll give you. Well, that's true, but there's a step in between. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will change the things you want and give you new desires, then he'll fulfill them. What he's really saying here, delight yourself in the Lord. Set your heart, you're going after this. And over time, he'll put new desires in you. And those desires will come little by little. I mean, there may be that day when you have a dramatic encounter. When I look back over 40 plus years, I've had a couple dramatic encounters, but mostly it's day by day, inch by inch. I lose a little ground, gain some ground, lose a little ground, gain some ground, look back over months and years, and I keep gaining ground. But by no means is it one steady trajectory upward. That would be a complete exaggeration. But I look back here and I go, that's it. I delighted, meaning I didn't like it. I set my mind, I'm going to like you, God. I really do like you, you know, sort of. I mean, I don't think about you as much as I want to, but I'm going to determine to like you. That's what he's saying. And David said, let me tell you what happened to me. God will put new desires in you. He will supernaturally impart them in you. He's saying the same thing as set your love on God. Top of page 3. Paragraph F. Loving Jesus with all of our heart the setting of our heart is that we're going to pursue him with enthusiasm. Meaning, I didn't have the desire yet, but I said, I'm going for it. It's a bit by faith. I'm not super inspired, but it made sense. And the part that made sense to me, I read these biographies, and like I said, I would tell the stories. But it was the phrase when Jesus said, love me with all of your heart. This is the first and the great commandment. That was the phrase. He goes, this is what makes a person's life choices great. So that was my sanctified selfishness. I go, I want my life choices to be great. He goes, well, then love me. I went, ugh. I mean, I do sort of. I might enjoy the worship times. You know, does that count? Yes. But the Lord says, no, I want way more than that. Way more than that. And so it was this idea of my life. This is the first and great commandment to love God. I want my life choices to be great in God's sight. The problem is I'm spiritually dull, and the Bible's boring, and I don't like prayer, and I want other stuff. And the Lord says, okay, that's good. That's how they all start. Set your heart. Set your heart. Stay with it. Stay with it. Set your heart. And that's how it worked. So I decided with enthusiasm. I didn't mean I was full of excitement, but I caught the vision. I thought, this could be amazing. I've said this for many, many years, and it really became true. I used to always say it when I was in my 20s, and I've said it, all my friends know it. I go, you'll sneeze twice and 10 years will go by. You'll sneeze three times and 30 years will go by. Guess what? It really did. I remember when we started IHOP 20 years ago. All the young interns are 20. I go, you'll sneeze twice. It'll be our 20-year anniversary. Now they're a bunch of them are still with us. They're in their 40s. They go, we got old with you. I said, you're not old. I'm in my 60s. My point is, you stay with it. And your desires will catch up. I mean, they'll start growing. Just stay with it. You'll sneeze twice, and it'll be 20 years from now. And either you did it or you didn't do it. Nobody will do it for you, and God won't force you to do any of this. I wish, looking back over 40 years, that I would have done it more consistent. I really do. But I'm really glad I started the journey. And I hit a bunch of roadblocks, and by the grace of God, I kept going because I thought I had this understanding God liked me. And I said, if you like me this much, you know, I'm the kind of guy, God, that I like people who like me. And you like me more than everybody, so I'm going to hang out with you. Not because I like you, but because you like me. And the Lord's, again, I don't hear any of this, but he's saying, come on, that's good, that works. Come on, just keep coming, keep drinking. Come on, come on. And all of a sudden I went, whoa, I really like you. You're amazing. You don't even know the beginning of how amazing I am, but just keep, come on, keep drinking, keep drinking. So when I say enthusiasm, I'm not talking about lightning struck you and one day you woke up. I'm saying, I'm not going to do this half-hearted. I don't feel it that great, but I'm going to go for it. I'm not going to do it half-hearted. I'm going to do it with enthusiasm. I remember being in my 20s, and again, I'm 64 now, so that was a long time ago, and where a bunch of us were going for revival, and we were going to prayer meetings. We were doing daily prayer meetings back then. And we were going to go for revival, and we read the biographies, and then part of the guys and gals I knew started looking for Bible verses to validate living in compromise. There's a move, it's always been in the body of Christ, but it's actually increasing. It's this distorted grace message where they're using biblical terms and they're searching out definitions of grace so they can live in immorality and live in spiritual dullness and still feel good about God and their sin. And beloved, you don't want to do that. That's a total ripoff. And so don't search for Bible verses that make you feel good about immorality and getting drunk and not seeking God, all under the name of the grace of God. Look for Bible verses. And the question is, how far will you let me go? How abandoned will you let me be? Not how far can I get to the edge of the kingdom without ending up in hell? That's not the question. How little do I have to give myself and still end up saved, I hope? That's the wrong question. The question is, how far will you let me go in giving everything to you? How abandoned will you let me? That question, though, in our weakness, you know, we mean it, but, you know, we don't walk it out that great. You stay with that question. Search for Bible verses that empower you to give everything. Don't look for Bible verses and all this rhetoric going on in the body of Christ. Well, the grace of God and Jesus died for me, repented for me, so I don't need to repent, and all this foolishness that's going on. And my reason I call it foolishness, it's stealing the soul of human beings. And they feel like, because they get a bunch of folks together and they all encourage each other, somehow it makes it right. And in a minute, they're 20, they'll be 60, and a minute later, they'll be 90, and they'll be before God. And the folly of that lifestyle will be an unbearable regret to them. So the question is, how far will you let me go? That's the question of setting yourself to love God. Paragraph G. Jesus defined loving God as rooted in a spirit of obedience. It doesn't mean our obedience is perfect by any means, but it means we've set our heart to obey. We stumble, we admit it, we don't rationalize it. We go, well, that wasn't really sin. I mean, they're doing it. No, forget all that stuff. I did it, it's sin. I repent of it, forgive me, I wage war on it. And the Lord says, there you go, I'll cleanse you. You got a new beginning today. 2 days later, you stumble again. He says, no, wage war against it. That's a spirit of obedience. There's a sincerity. And you'll get through it. And just stay with it. That's what I mean by a spirit of obedience. I don't mean mature obedience at the beginning. I mean a spirit of obedience. We have to love God on God's terms. Our culture says we can love God in any way we define love. That's a total lie. We love God on God's terms. And Jesus is the only human being qualified to define what love is. He's got scars in his hands. And he says, I can tell you what love is. And he says, spirit of obedience, not because I want slavish servitude, but I created you in my image for love. And you'll never, ever enter into who you're called to be apart from coming after me with all your heart. He's doing it, I mean, because it's the glory of God, but it's the good of the person as well. He's fighting for our greatness when he calls us to obedience. That's not the only thing obedience is about, but obedience is not his slavish servanthood of his people. I told you I was boss. I'll flex my muscles and prove I'm smarter and more powerful than all of you. I can squash you like an ant if I want to. I'm God. That's not what he's doing. He's going, I created you in my image. I created you. I'm the God of wholehearted love. I created you for this. I created you to enter into this with us. And I'm going to resist your disobedience to wake you up because I love you so much. And when all the information's out, you know, in the age to come, we stand before him, all the information's out, we'll say, oh, Lord, I wish I would have really, really even given more. Well, that's what the grace of God's all about. Well, let's go to Roman numeral 5, the second sphere. Loving God with all of our mind. Paragraph A, we express love for God by putting things in our mind that inspire love. Putting things in our mind that increase our capacity to understand love and return it back to him. Did you know what you put in your mind increases or diminishes your capacity to understand and express love? Your mind's not neutral. Your mind is incredibly powerful and valuable to your human makeup. Now, we all know that, but I'm talking about in this context. The Lord won't force you to put things in your mind that inspire and enlarge your capacity to feel loved. I mean, you spend your, put the right things in your mind, you'll feel the love of God more. I don't mean tomorrow in one day, but you will in time. But not only that, you'll have a greater capacity to express the love. Paragraph B, loving God with all of our mind takes time. You're not going to love God with all your mind on the run. I remember talking to a pastor some years ago, and he made this statement. It was so startling to me, and what I said was startling to him. We were both startled. There you have it. He goes, Mike, when I hear you preach, it's almost like you think there's a correlation between how much time you spend with God and how much you grow. I went, yeah. He goes, really? I go, really? You're really asking? Like, I mean, you've been a pastor for 20 years. Are you joking? Are we having fun or what? He goes, no. He goes, I have this idea when I hear you that there's some correlation. I go, yeah. He goes, well, what about the grace of God? I go, well, what do you mean by the grace? What does that mean to you? Ignore God and wake up one day filled with desire for God? Is that what grace means to you? That's not what grace. Grace is the ability for God to energize us to move forward, and he keeps forgiving us new every day and giving us confidence. A new beginning every day, and then a little bit of the energizing to walk it out. That's what grace is. He went, wow, I thought grace was he died for us and now we got grace. I go, well, it is, but you got to fill in the blanks in the right way. He walked away, he goes, that's just startling. And I walked away, I go, I'm startled too. I'm startled, that's a new idea. It really matters. It's not a tit for tat. You know, 9 units of time and you grow in 9 units of love, 8.5 is 8.5. It's not tit for tat. It's not that way. But it matters what we do with our time. It really matters. It takes time to put the Word of God in our dull minds because our minds naturally repel it. Like it's boring, it doesn't make any sense, it bounces off, and the Lord says, that's okay, stay with it. You'll get tenderized, your mind will get renewed little by little. Just stay with it. I mean, and I'm a great example, trophy of the grace of God. I did not like the Bible, and I love Jesus, but I love the Bible. That's a miracle. Then you think, well, you run IHOP, you're supposed to love the Bible. I didn't love the Bible, but I've loved it for some years now. I went, oh, my God. I said, God, I love the Bible. That's a miracle. And you think, oh, that's cute. I'm dead serious. I'm as serious as can be. I thought I would be the one guy that wouldn't like prayer in the Bible, and I'd just grit my teeth all the way to the end, but I was going to do it anyway. And lo and behold, the Lord says, No, I have more power over your dullness. I have more power even over your lust and anger. I got more power over your pride. I can help you if you want me to. I won't force you, but I'll help you if you want me to. Paragraph C. Loving God with our mind includes, this is critical, paragraph C. Refusing to feed our mind on lust. I'm not being like a mean holiness preacher. You old dirty sinners, you get with it. That's not where I'm coming from. Like one guy said, that old preacher, he's like shaking you over hell on a rotten stick, kind of hoping the stick breaks, you know. An angry holiness preacher, that's not going to get anybody anywhere. Excuse me. There is an explosion, everybody knows it, of pornography in the last 10, 20 years. Explosion. But here's the bad news. It's only the beginning of the explosion. Where pornography is going in the next 10, 20, 30 years, with virtual reality, augmented reality, robotics, state-of-the-art robotics, with human dimension, artificial intelligence, we can't comprehend where pornography will be 10 or 20 years from now. That's the bad news. The good news is the Spirit has already got an agenda to raise up the end time church as a mature bride walking in the first commandment. There's power over it for everyone. Millions and millions of believers are stuck in pornography or they're dabbling with it, whatever that means. It's the enemy's direct attack on the first commandment in the end time church. It's the counterfeit passion. But I tell you, there's victory. Job 31, this is not the whole of the story, but this is a critical one. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I would not look upon things that stirred lust in my heart. And I understand people that are addicted to this, they go, well, it's not that easy. That's not my point to give a seminar on how to get free of that. What I'm saying is freedom is available, and it's complicated, but this is critical. Job 31:1. And I urge you to make that covenant with the Lord. And if you stumble and trip 1,000 times, keep coming back to it. And say, Lord, help me and forgive me, and I'll wage war on this. And the Lord says, we're in this together. Paragraph D. The language of the mind is images. All I got to say is pink elephant. What'd you got? Ah, there you did. Just pictured a pink elephant. The language of the mind is pictures and images. It's how God made it. This is a strange concept, but just stay with me here, D. There's an internal movie screen happening in your mind that never, ever stops. It goes all night long, even when you're dreaming. And you catch some of the dreams, you're dreaming all night long. The images in your mind never, never stop. Our memory is a vast reservoir of endless visuals, good, bad, and ugly. Now, here's the exciting thing. Your mind will continue with pictures for billions of years in the resurrection. You will never, ever cease as a human being, and that will never cease. People in hell, their minds will keep moving. You will never, ever know a time where the pictures will stop, ever, in your human experience, billions of years to come. God made the human mind that way. Our memory is a vast reservoir. Good, bad, and ugly. This is way off the subject, but in the resurrection, when we have a resurrected body and mind, we will have a memory, a redemptive memory of precision, of loving redemptive things forever and forever. Can you imagine if you keep remembering everything a billion years from now, how big your hard drive is to store all that for a billion years and then a billion on top of that? Your mind is incredibly vast, the capacity of it, in the creation, in the resurrection. And there's all kinds of studies that say the human mind, you know, they all say different studies. We only know, you know, we only use 3% of it, 5% of it, 10%, whatever the study is, but we only use a fraction of what our mind is capable of. But in the age to come, I mean, a billion years from now, we will have recall of everything we did in this life that is redemptive and that was done in the will of God with goodness and glory. We'll remember this day. We'll remember the conversation. That little baby, that little two-year-old that you hugged and said, ah, blah, 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 blah. One of these days you'll both be a billion years old, and that little guy will remember that. He doesn't now, but he will then. Our mind is incredibly powerful and vast. Paragraph E, much of our life occurs behind our eyes, inside of our mind. Most of your life actually happens in your mind. Most of what happens in your life is in your mind. You only do so many actions in a day, and you only say so many words, but your mind never stops, ever. Even when you're sleeping, your mind is going. You'll never shut the images off, but here's what you do. Through meditation on the Word, reading the Word, you can take the reins of your mind and you can redirect the script of the movie going on inside you. It is an incredible, tragic waste what so many believers are doing with their mind. Day in and day out, they give the Lord just a fraction of their mind. And the Lord says, I have so much for you, and your mind will go on forever. And that movie going on inside of you, here's the strange thing. I'll say it kind of in a humorous, kind of strange way. You are the producer. You are the hero and the villain in the movies that are in your mind. You're everything. You're the hero and the villain and the producer, and you're the audience watching it. And I'm saying all that to make you go, here's why I'm really going off on this, to make you go like, oh, why am I wasting my mind? I give God this much of my mind. I think I want to take hold of the reins of my mind and inject more, put more inside and rewrite the script more. The Bible calls that the renewing of the mind in Romans 12:2. It says your emotions will be transformed if you change your thinking. Vast subject. But my real point is, we love God with our mind. Top of page 4, sphere 3, our strength. I'm just going to spend a minute on this one. I've got a bunch more of all of this on the internet. I spent an hour, and the last time I taught this series, I took each one of these spheres for an hour or 2 hours a couple years ago, and so there's a lot more on it, and there's a lot on the internet on these if you really want to study it out. I'm just stirring you up to go, you know what? I want to know about this. I'm going to stand before the Lord in a minute, even if it's 50 or 80 years from now. It's a minute. Either way it goes. And I want to say, I pursued to love God with my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. I want to be in that trajectory. I may not do it as good as I want to, but at least I'm giving it all my, I'm going for it. Your strength. What you do, the Sermon on the Mount, paragraph B, talks about five areas in Matthew 6. It's about serving, that's time and energy. Talked about giving money. Now, these are all areas of your strength. Praying. Praying is giving time and strength away. When you pray for an hour or read the word an hour, that's an hour you could have been promoting your business, your ministry, your network. You turned away the promotion of your ministry, business, network, or just entertainment to give an hour, and the Lord says, you're giving your strength to me. You're not earning anything, but you're loving God with your strength. Blessing your enemies. That's one of the five things you said. You're giving your strength away. When a person comes against you and you take a step back, you say, I'm going to bless you instead of attack, and I'm going to put you in God's hands. You're giving your strength into the hands of the Spirit. You're loving God with your strength. Anyway, we could go on and on about that. But it matters. Every dollar you give, every hour you invest, the words you speak to people. You talked to that guy a week ago, and you were not in the mood, and you were tired, but you stopped, and you talked to him. You tried to talk him into believing God. The Lord says, you loved me, and you helped him love me, and you poured your strength into that. You thought, well, actually, it was kind of an inconvenience. He stepped in my way, and I was doing something else. The Lord says, but you did stop, and you actually loved me with your strength. Now, here's the good news, paragraph D. The Lord says, I'll never, ever forget anything you did when you loved me by helping those people. Hebrews 6:10 needs to be one of your, you know, main verses. God says, I would charge myself with injustice if I forget anything you did in loving me by helping those people. That's pretty cool. I worked hard today, I'm not looking for kudos, so don't give me kudos, to make this handout. I poured my strength in it. I'm going to drive home tonight, and the Lord's going to say, you poured your strength into loving me by trying to help people love me. And you'll do it tonight, talking to somebody, praying for somebody, leading the worship, running the sound, cleaning up the chairs afterwards. I mean, that's all of it, is pouring your strength in. It all matters to the Lord. Last sphere, number four, loving God with all of our soul. And what I mean by this is by engaging in our true identity in Christ. Believe it or not, I'll just take a minute on this one. This is the most challenging of all, is the fourth one. Let's read this carefully. It's only a couple paragraphs. Paragraph A, I want you to read it with me because every phrase has come, let me think about that. Paragraph A, we express loving God with our soul, I'm reading it, when we exert the emotional energy to realign our heart, and I'll explain it in a minute, to base our identity on our relationship with Jesus instead of on our accomplishments and who's recognizing us and applauding us. Like, what on earth does that mean? Like, what? It takes emotional energy. I'll just use me as an example. Some guy comes up and he's, you know, is real critical, real negative, whatever. And my natural way is go, oh no, I'm a loser, he's mad, I'm not, blah, blah, blah. The Lord says, stop. Don't go there. Well, he doesn't like me, or he does like me, so now I'm real excited. He goes, no, stop. Exert the energy to realign your heart. I like you, and you like me. That's who you are. Ah, okay. Turn back around. Oh, I'm just going to quit. I said, no, don't go there. Realign your mind and your heart to live by your identity, by who you are in me. Beloved, that takes emotional energy. It's the easiest to cave in. Well, they don't like me on Facebook, and those three people gossiped, and I sang a worship song, and they just think I'm filled with pride, and I'm just tired of the church. The Lord says, stop all of that. That's not even who you are. Exert the energy to go the other way. Paragraph B, what I mean by our identity. This is what your identity is. It's how you define why you're successful. It's how you define why you're valuable. It's how you see yourself. That's what your identity is. Meaning, if you made $1 million, won all the awards, you would say, I'm successful because I accomplished that. And the Lord says, well, that's not really why you're successful. Because a lot of that won't go with you where you're going. But naturally, we think we're successful and valuable by what we achieve and who applauds us. The Lord says, that is not the truth at all. And it takes effort. I mean, not once. This is the biggest challenge in my life and your life, right here. God says, you will love me in a far greater, consistent way if you will love me with your soul. Paragraph C, your primary success and identity is this. God loves you and you love God, therefore you're successful. No, this is real though. This is like, oh, that's cute. No, this is really real. There's 8 billion people on the earth, whatever the actual number is, I don't know. God loves all of them. That's fantastic. Only 1 billion of them, round number, have responded to the love of God to love him back. Those 1 billion are already successful from God's point of view in the most and the highest way. They're far more successful than the other 7 billion. They may not have any money and may have no friends, but they're far more successful from God's point of view because they've responded to the love of God. They're going to live forever in the resurrection. And every cup of cold water they ever gave to anybody as a believer is going to be recorded and rewarded forever. Every day of their life is valuable and rewarded by God. Yeah, but I ain't got any money and nobody comes to my Bible study and everybody thinks I'm a jerk. God loves you, you love God. Guess what? You're already in the right category of success. To love God, D, with your soul includes living from your true identity in Christ. And you express it through your personality. Paragraph E, I'm going to say the same thing again. When our identity is rooted in what we achieve and who's applauding us, whether the business world, the athletic world, the music world, the popular world, the other worlds, whatever, you get burned out. That will burn you out. Because nobody can keep it going enough. The wealthiest of the wealthy, they're afraid they're going to lose their wealth. The most popular of the popular aren't going to be popular in a few years. The most beautiful of the beautiful aren't going to be so beautiful in a few years. They're like, and they have burnout and they have an emotional storm inside. They're so preoccupied with managing how to keep it going and how to increase it. That emotional storm keeps them from growing in the love of God. God says, if you will set that storm aside and you will realign yourself, you will love me in a far deeper way. I will take that as you loving me. I love to say before the Lord, paragraph F, I've said this for years, I'm loved by God and I'm a lover of God, therefore I'm already successful. You know, when I get in the rigors of ministry and life and this goes bad and this goes bad and this goes bad, you know, we all have those things that go bad. And I go, why am I pouring my heart out so intense and seeking you? This goes bad, this goes bad. And the Lord says, stop and think. I'm the Genesis 1 God. I love you. Genesis 1. Oh, yeah, that's really big. And you're one of the minority of human history that love me. And there's 1 billion of us and maybe 1 billion through history. I don't know. But it's the minority. I love love you, and you're among the minority of history who love me. You're one of the most successful people in the human race already. So every one of you that love God, you're already in the category of one of the most successful people in the human race from God's point of view. Because the vast majority have not responded to him. So I go, okay, this is hard. I'm seeking you. Wait, you love me. I love you. I'm already successful. Wait, I could do this with all the opposition. I can still do this. Because I get the narrative right. I love to imagine what the thief on the cross did. I tell the story all the time that Jesus says, you'll be with me today in paradise. You know, he's on the cross. He dies. He's in paradise. He's going, whoa. If I knew I was a king, I never would have been a thief. I had no idea this is where I was going. That thief on the cross got saved at the very end of his life is one of the most successful human beings of human history. I mean, there's 2 billion more that might be more successful, but there's 10 billion, 20 billion that aren't. He's already in that category. Who are you? What are you about? What is this whole thing about? You know, I'll end with this story, which I've told 100 times, but a bunch of you haven't heard it. It was 36 years ago. I'll just give you the Reader's Digest version, the real fast version. The Lord spoke audibly. 1983, you're going to have 24-hour prayer with singers and musicians. That was what it meant. I'm giving you the short version. I didn't understand that. I didn't even want that. Like I've had young people say, that must have been awesome. I go, actually, it wasn't. I went, what? I don't want to be in prayer meetings all my life. Are you kidding? I did prayer meetings. I put up with prayer meetings for the hope of having revival. I didn't like prayer. I liked revival. And the Lord's promise was, yay, you will be in prayer meetings all your life. Oh, wow. No, that didn't make me happy at all, actually, to be totally honest. But that's a big story I don't want to get into right now. But he said it audibly. So we had a sign on the wall, from way back when. 24/7 prayer with singers and musicians. That's the summary of it. So 16 years go by, and 1999 happens, because that was 1983. 16 years later, 1999, we have the sign on the wall. I'm pastoring a church, and the Lord says in 1999, resign the church and start this thing IHOP. And I thought, I don't even know what IHOP is. People said, how are you going to do it? I said, I don't even have a clue, to be honest. So we inched forward. Well, it's 20 years later, and we've had 20,000 full-time people that have been on our staff, students or interns in the last 20 years, and millions, I don't know, and I don't care, on the internet that have connected with us, whatever, whatever. And our big One Thing conference, a number of years, 20, 25,000, and young people from all around the world. And so here's the point I'm saying this. Like, none of that impresses me, just so you know. That's not my point. My point is the people from the first 16 years of when I was pastoring, because they didn't join the IHOP staff because they had things to do that didn't work for them, and we're still good friends with many of them. They'd come to me and go, oh, my gosh, 20 years. I mean, thousands at your conferences and the internet, blah, 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 blah. And I've heard this a number of times. Your dream came true. I said, no, my dream didn't come true. They go, yeah, look, it's happening. I go, IHOP's not my dream. IHOP's my assignment. My dream is the anointing to walk in the first commandment. I said, nobody can touch my dream. If IHOP falls apart or becomes blah, 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 successful in man's eyes, my dream is not affected one degree. I go, if IHOP was my dream or a big business was my dream and you made it or whatever, whatever, I would live in burnout and frustration constantly. I said, I don't go to IHOP to get success or whatever ministry. I work in my ministry from success. I'm successful before I walk in the door. That's why I can put up with all the troubles. I'm already successful. The money's high, the money's low. The people are mad, the people are sad. The people are coming, the people are going. I go, I'm not going there. I'm already successful. God loves me. I love God. I'm already successful. They can come and go, and I'm happy. And if they do, they do. If they don't, they don't. I'm already successful, or this would break my life. Amen. Let's stand. I've told that story 100 times. I always love it. Do you like that story, Carmela? I already knew you loved it. Here we are, Lord. Lord, we love you. We want to love you with our heart. I want to invite you tonight, the very first point, this point I spent almost 70% of the message on, the setting of the heart. I said I was in my early 20s, whatever, can't remember exactly what age. I said, why not me? Why not me? I didn't feel any inspiration when I made that decision. I look back 40 years later, the most significant decision I've ever made in my life as a believer was that one right there. I had no idea the impact it would have over years. I'm calling you tonight to make that decision. Set your love upon him. That's going to be your primary dream. Yes, you want an amazing family, kingdom friends, a good ministry, a blessed business. You want all that stuff, but that's second. That's second. That's not number one. Whenever that works, but your love for God isn't growing, you're not happy. You're going, you know, all that stuff's working. I'm not growing in my love. That's not working for me. That's what I'm talking about. I want to invite people that you can respond in your chair. You can come forward if you want. You're saying, you know what? I'm going to make a decision. Or you're like me. You already made it, but I need to remake it over and over. That decision, I have to constantly recommit to that decision. I invite you to come up if you want. You can come stand on these lines. Or you can stay in your chair. And, I mean, I'm thinking most the whole room wants this, so. Lord, I set my love on you. Whether I feel it or not, I'm going for this in my 70s and 80s. I'm in my 60s now. I'm going to do it next 20, 30 years by the grace of God. A lot of you in your 20s, in a minute, I promise you, you'll be 60 years old in a minute. And nobody will be able to give you these years back, ever. Here we are, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Before you, Abba. Lord, here we are before you. Lord, we say we're yours in our weakness. The love of God in our heart tonight. Lord,
you can come and strengthen us.
Wash our minds with the water of your words. Father, the love with which you love him, impart it to us. Father, he prayed, the love with which you love him, impart it in us. Little by little, in this age, I want to experience it more and more. Tonight. Song of Solomon 8:6. The Lord said, set me as a seal over your heart, a seal of love. Jesus, be the seal on my heart. Beloved, this is within reach. It really is. Over the months and years, stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. The devil's a liar. Stay with it. You stumble, you fail. He'll forgive you and cleanse you. He'll give you a new beginning tomorrow morning when you wake up. Mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every day. He'll help you get through it. Set your love on it. Root us and ground us. Tomorrow morning, Lord, give them dreams when they go to bed tomorrow morning.
You're God all the time, so give us dreams and
show us your heart, show us your beauty.
Whatever increase.
Surprise us, astonish us with who you are. Show us who we are to you and astonish us by who we are to you.
Yourself to our hearts, to our hearts.
fire come.